Romans 8, verse 12. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory.
And let's pray now as we again come to God's word. Father, we thank you again for your scripture given by the Holy Spirit. We thank you that through the Lord Jesus Christ we are able to serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written codes. So by your Spirit now, as we have just sung, would you please teach us that we may walk in ways which are pleasing to you. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, please do have Romans 8 in front of you there on page 1134. Imagine that you went into work tomorrow and one of your colleagues cornered you. You know that this young person is a believer, that they had recently become a Christian and they were somewhat still trying to figure it all out. They know it's true. They know that they have sinned. They know that they need to put their trust in Jesus and are doing so. And they've been reading their Bibles. And the day before they see you, they've been reading Romans 7. And they read Romans 7, chapter 6. Verse 6. 7, 6. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit. And they ask you, what is this new way of the Spirit? How would you answer them? Well, I think the best answer you could give is, let's study chapter 8. Let's go into chapter 8, because here Paul begins to describe the new way of the Spirit, what it means to be in the Spirit, the life in the Spirit. And we saw last week in the first 11 verses, for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. The penalty of the law has been met for us by him. But then we went on to see that not only has the penalty of the law been met, but by the Holy Spirit, we begin to lead new lives. Our minds are now set on different things than they were before. The minds are now set on the things of the Spirit. We were in the flesh. The old Greg Strain couldn't please God. Didn't want to please God. But the Holy Spirit has come, and the new Greg Strain has new desires and a new mindset. And because he has the Spirit, he will be resurrected on the final day. So we began to see in those verses, for those who are in Christ Jesus, who have the Spirit, there is no condemnation. The new mind giving us new desires, setting our minds and hearts on things of the Spirit, and there is the promise of resurrection life. And now, as we look at verses 12 to 17, there are now two more connected aspects of the new way of the Spirit. And I think we need to grasp both of these things to live effectively, fruitfully, and joyfully as believers. two really important aspects of Christian living are here in these verses, and it's essential we understand them both. The first, in verses 12 to 13, we see that we are spirit-empowered assassins. Spirit-empowered assassins. And then in verses 14 to 17, we are spirit-adopted children. Spirit-adopted children. The two key words this morning, assassins and adoption. So let's firstly look in verses 12 to 13 about our obligation to be assassins. Let me read verses 12 to 13 to you again. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because of what God has done for us in Christ, because we have the Holy Spirit, we have an obligation. We are, in other words, in debt. And Paul immediately clears it up as he writes this sentence. We have an obligation, but our obligation is not to the flesh. We don't owe anything to the flesh. We don't owe anything to the old way of life. We don't owe anything to the old ways of thinking, to those old ways of relating. Because what did that bring? Those who live in the flesh will die. It brought condemnation and judgment. Rather, we do have a new obligation to God, to the God who has loved us, to Jesus Christ, to the Holy Spirit. And we are to serve God. And rather than having an obligation to the flesh to obey its desires and demands, and it does keep pulling us, by the way, rather, what are we to do? Well, by the Holy Spirit, we are to put to death the misdeeds of the body. We are called upon to mortify the sinful acts, the sinful deeds. We are called upon to be assassins. Notice, will you please, it's not if I am good and put to death the misdeeds of the body, I will be given the Spirit and therefore I'll be given life. It's because we are brothers, because we belong to Christ, because we have the Spirit, that we are to put to death the misdeeds of the body. Just think about your own life for a few moments. Think about the areas of your life. How you live, how you think, how you talk. Where there is sin, where there are deeds of the body, where there are actions, where there's speech, where you're looking at things, listening to things you shouldn't be listening to, you are to have a radical approach to those sins, to those misdeeds. There is to be a putting to death, a mortifying. Please note as well that this is an ongoing battle with sin. This is an ongoing process. We still have the problem with the flesh. We still have this ongoing battle. We will make progress. We will have to hold things at bay. But we will not be made perfect until Jesus returns and we have our new resurrection bodies. As I was trying to think about a good illustration for this yesterday, I looked out of my window at home and I looked at my lawn. And I think the lawn there is a perfect illustration here of the Christian life. My lawn, I'm responsible for the lawn. When I say my lawn, Harriet does the rest of it, but I take responsibility for the lawn. As I look out on the lawn, it is not going wild. Do you know, I've been to those gardens where a house has been abandoned, and you know what the lawn looks like after a couple of years of not being tended at all? It's just a wilderness. Well, that is not true of my lawn. It is cut every week. It is relatively tidy. You would recognize progress and work. But if you looked carefully, you would find weeds and moss growing in my lawn. It is far from perfect. And it's a continual battle. You get rid of them and they come up. You get rid of one lot and there's another lot come up. I'd have to do something with the lawn every week. But in the Christian life, of course, it is every day that there is a battle. But can you see the illustration? There has been progress. It is not a wilderness. It is not out of control. But there's a continual pushback from the lawn and from the weeds, which need controlling, which actually need killing. And continual work. And so it is with the Christian life. We make progress, some serious work, but there's ongoing work and battling and killing to be done. Notice as well from the verse that it is both us and God working. If by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body. The Spirit works and we work. That is critical to understanding the Christian life. One of the books I was reading just gave this very helpful illustration of this. They pointed out that the Christian life is not like rowing. In rowing, all the power comes from you. You are totally responsible for moving that thing down the river or through the sea. Nor is the Christian life like being in a powerboat, where the power all comes from the engine, and all you have to do is sit there and push the knobs and the thing flies. The Christian life is much more like sailing. You have to work, but the wind provides the power. It's continual work on the sailing boat. You have to sail, yet the wind produces the power. And so it is with the Christian life. We work, but God by his power enables us to change and to kill. And it's, I think, worth just thinking about what Paul is saying here in the context of Romans. Remember, he was criticized. His gospel was criticized because people could say, oh, Paul, your gospel just gives free forgiveness and then you can live how you like. No. By the Spirit, we begin to lead a new life. In fact, I think Paul wants to point back to his Jewish critics and say, you've got the law. What change did that bring? We have the Spirit, which brings real change. So you have an obligation, we have an obligation to be assassins. And you may need to prayerfully think, and I need to prayerfully think about what areas, what spiritual weeds need assassinating, need killing, need keep on that work going on of killing and keeping back. And praying that God would, by his Spirit, enable you to do that. Well, let's look at the next section. We have seen there we are to be Spirit-empowered assassins. As we move into 14, we see that we are to be, we have the Holy Spirit has given the privilege of adoption. We are Spirit-adopted children. Let me read verses 14 to 17 for you again. For those of you who are led by the Spirit of God, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Notice the way that verse 14 is a transition kind of verse. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Those who have the Spirit and are led by the Spirit can be confident that they are the children of God. Now, what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Now, of course, there's a great danger here that we begin to import into that phrase all sorts of ideas about guidance. I am led by the Spirit because he tells me, you know, which job I should do. He told me who to get married to. I'm led by the Spirit because he teaches me, you know, to choose those beans against those beans or that cereal against that cereal. No, that's not being led by the Spirit. The context tells us what it means to be led by the Spirit. It means to have our mind set on the things of the Spirit and by the Spirit to put to death the misdeeds of the body. That's being led by the Spirit. And those who have the Spirit and have their mind set on the things of the Spirit, and those that are putting to death the misdeeds of the body, can know themselves to be children of God. Or sons of God. Now, these verses are packed with rich theology. I hope that everything that I say will be true and useful, but please do just reflect upon them and pray over them and see something of their riches and their depth. But let me, as we just consider these verses, point out four things to you very quickly as we think about the privilege of adoption. Adoption by the Holy Spirit. Firstly, we call God Father. In many ways, this is the most extraordinary truth of the gospel. So important. The salvation we have in Jesus Christ is quite astonishing. You see, if the salvation was that there was no condemnation, that would still be a great thing, wouldn't it? That God was not going to cast us off. If somehow there was no condemnation and we were allowed to be in God's presence like the angels, we'd say that would be great. The salvation we have, the righteousness of Christ, is wonderful in itself as well. But it's almost this just takes it, not to another level, but just part of the fantastic salvation. Not only is there no condemnation, not only have we got righteousness in Christ, but being united to Christ, we can call God Father. We are adopted children. As Christ calls God Father, God the Father, Father, so we can. Because of the Spirit, who is the Spirit of adoption. We didn't belong to God. We were excluded from the family. The relationship was broken. And God has taken us in, cleansed us, given the Spirit, and we are now his children and call him Father. Abba, Father. Some of us will have had fathers who were not good. Many of us will have had fathers who were good but flawed, and all of us who are fathers will recognize ourselves in that category. We want to do our best, but we know that we are flawed. But here we are dealing with a perfect, wonderful Father. Loving, generous, powerful, compassionate, kind, patient, a father who loves to help his children. And which right-minded father doesn't want to help his children? You know, sometimes I just think we have too small a view of what it means to be a believer, to believe the gospel. A man called Fred Saunders, in a helpful book on the Trinity, I think captures this. Just try and take this in. The good news of salvation is that God, who in himself is eternally the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, has become for us the adoptive Father, the incarnate Son, and the outpoured Holy Spirit. God the Father sent the Son to do something for us, and the Spirit to be something in us, to bring us into the family life of God. God, who is eternally triune in himself, in the happy land of the Trinity, gives himself to us to be our salvation. I think that captures it. Eternally, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. And in the great plan of salvation, God the Son has become incarnate. The Holy Spirit has been poured out into our hearts, and we too now can call God Father. It is amazing what we have in this good news. And we cry out to this Father. Jesus Christ used these words, Abba Father, in his deepest point of need and struggling. And he called out, and we can call out, Father, help. Give me what I need. Strengthen me in my fight. And I think this has major implications as we grasp it and engage with our Heavenly Father. Ray Gallier, in his book, very helpful studies on Romans 8, shares of a example. He speaks of a Christian counselor he knows who requires of all her new clients that they spend 20 minutes each day talking to their Heavenly Father about the issues they are concerned about. 20 minutes going to the Father, recognizing him as Father, crying out to him and bringing things before him. She asked them to do that before their first session. And more than a few concluded they didn't need any further help. What they needed was that relationship and to be renewed and restored in that relationship with the Father. Another area of application for the fathers of this church. Can I encourage you to look at the Father? The Father. And to see what a sort of Father he is to us. And allow that to shape you as a Father. So we can call God Father. We are children of God. Secondly, God wants us to be confident in our relationship with him. This section, I think, has a lot to do with assurance. He wants us to know that we are safe with him. Of course we will struggle with sin, and we are still weak. We still suffer, and we die. And we wonder whether there really is no condemnation for us. Can I really call God Father? Is he really on my side? And the language of this section is yes. If you by the Spirit put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. You will live. And we see here as we come into these verses that he did not give us a spirit. In verse 15, the spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. We are not to be fearful children. The law left us terrified and in despair. Disobey and you will die. And you rightly shake before that. But here we are to have confidence. Not to be in fear. We're to come to God and call him Father. And the work of the Holy Spirit, verse 16, is to testify to us that we are his children. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. The Spirit is here, not here to say, "Ooh, I'm not sure you're in. I'm not sure you're saved, really." The work of the Spirit is to show us and to give us assurance and confidence that we really are his children. He testifies to us to reassure and give us that confidence. Notice, will you, as well, that this is an ongoing work of the Spirit. He goes on working, testifying to us that we are his children. He wants us reassured. And this assurance often deepens over the years in the Christian walk. It's rather like marriage. A good marriage, and I know often marriages can be difficult and stressful and what have you, but in a good marriage, or, you know, in a happy marriage, you can say to the bride on her wedding day, "Does he love you?" And she'll say, "Yeah, of course he loves me." Ask her 30 years later, "Does he love me?" "Yes, I know he loves me." And so it is with the work of the Spirit. He gives us, and it's a kind of cumulative thing. We increase in confidence that we are his children. What the verse doesn't tell us is how the Spirit assures our spirits that we are God's children. And it's very striking. People go off on stuff in this, in the commentators, claiming that they now, you know, they know exactly how the Spirit works. Is it just a kind of one-off immediate thing? No, I'm not sure it is, as I've already said. I think it's an ongoing thing. But read through Romans. I think there are whole ways that the Spirit works. God's love is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We see as we look at the cross and what Jesus has done for us, and we realize that he has achieved our salvation. And as we understand that, when his love for us, we are reassured. As we look at our own lives, like my lawn, and we see there's actually been some progress and things are held at bay, we say, "Yes, that's the work of the Spirit." That reassures us. The very fact that we pray and call out to God Father shows that the Spirit has been working in us and we are his. And he wants us to be assured that we are his. And that's maybe something you should be praying for. If you're not confident in your relationship with God, ask the Holy Spirit to work and to give you that confidence that you are his. Pray for that. So because we are adopted children, we can call God Father. We are to be assured in that relationship. Thirdly, that we are heirs as adopted children. We are heirs. Imagine you just come into the church this morning and you come around the corner and I'd grabbed you, took you to one side and said, "Look, I've just heard someone in the church has just died. You don't know her, but from a distance, she'd really cared for you and really taken a shine to you. And she's left you, we think, about £12 million and a beautiful holiday home in the south of France. The money should be with you about August the 1st. You'd go, "Seriously?" I'd go, "Yeah, I don't lie." How would it have been through this service this morning? You'd have been thinking about it quite a bit, wouldn't you? Maybe writing that email of resignation to get into their inbox for Monday morning as your whole life ahead of you look very different. Well, I do have a message for you this morning. I decided not to share it on the door as you came in. I've waited until now. Someone in the church has died. Actually, he's the head of the church. And he's taken quite a shine to you. not because of anything in you. And he's died and he's been raised again. And he'd like you to know that with him you are co-heirs. Not to a paltry little £12 million and a house in the south of France. He has given you, and we are heirs in him, to a much greater inheritance than that. The earth itself and God himself. And the eternal land of the happy Trinity. Now, if we are children, verse 17, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Feel free to quietly email anyone during the rest of this sermon and tell them about your inheritance. It is staggering. Fourthly, though, who will enjoy this? Look at the end of the verse. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Those who will enjoy this are the ones who have the Spirit and who share in his sufferings. We expect there to be difficulties now. Not just the difficulties that come from living in a fallen, broken world, the difficulties of bereavement and illness, which are very real and very painful, but the sufferings of being united to him. The sufferings that come with being obedient. When did Jesus pray this prayer? In Gethsemane, when he was tempted to be disobedient. Abba, Father. What are our sufferings that are with Christ? Are those sufferings that come from being obedient to Jesus Christ. Often pain comes with obedience. Suffering comes with obedience. It may be loneliness. It may be hardship. We have to say no to things that would otherwise make us comfortable because we are disciples of Jesus. It may mean saying no to a relationship. It may mean saying no to a relationship forever. It may be saying no to some money, which you know it would not be right to accept. It may be saying something which is going to be very costly in a relationship. It may be living in such a way that draws the mockery and the scorn of the world around. Yes, we suffer with him, but he is our Father. He wants us to be assured of that relationship, and we are heirs. The new life in the Spirit, no condemnation, a new mindset, and we see this week the obligation to be assassins, to put to death the misdeeds of the body, and the privilege of being adopted children, calling God Father, an assured relationship, and co-heirs with Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for all that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have the Holy Spirit. And would you please help us to hear our obligation to put to death, to be assassins. And would you please renew us afresh in the wonderful truth that he is the Spirit of adoption and you are our Father. We thank you for the security we can have in this relationship. And we thank you for the glorious prospect of being co-heirs with Christ. write these things onto our heart and help us to serve you in ways which please you. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. How deep the Father's love for us. Let's rejoice in this love that he has showed to us in Christ.
Oh.